These kind of opportunities are always exciting. I love to speak. I'm always nervous with time. There's the sun setting and the clock is there and it's really big, and he said there would be a mutiny if I speak too long from the children. So I want to test you on that. I want to see little kids like running out in the hallways with the workers going, ah, and the parents sitting nervously. That's what I want to do. So I may talk forever. I want to tell you a little bit more about myself. I'll have some slides up here on the screen that you'll see. And you can just put the first one up there if you have it ready to go. One of the things that makes me nervous in speaking in a new environment, though, is I have this really horrible tendency to say the wrong names a lot of times. There was one time I called Jesus Satan in a sermon, and I didn't know it, and I just kept going, and my wife was sitting in the front row, and she's like, no. Actually, on that one, several people corrected me because they all felt really uncomfortable with it. A lot of times I'm talking about Peter, and I'll mention Paul, and I'll be talking about the Old Testament, and I'll say New Testament. I get my verse references wrong all the time, and I can't figure out where my keys are ever. And so I'm kind of a mess up here. When I talk with my own congregation, I've been with them 13 years, they know when I'm making mistakes. You won't. It's not an attempt at heresy. It's just I have trouble with names and words. And I have trouble with prayer. That's why I'm talking to you about it. Roger gave me, he said, make yourself comfortable, talk about what you wanted to talk about. And since it's daylight savings time, I may just lay down for the rest of this message because I'm tired and you probably are too. We sang some beautiful songs. Thank you for leading. Those are hard songs to sing though. Those are very hard songs to sing. You have to think when you sing. Don't turn your mind off. Blessed be your name, you give and take away. Like he took an hour away. Mitch Daniels took an hour away from us today. And some people were really grumpy about it this morning. And then we sang, blessed be your name. Do we really believe that? You give and take away. I can't even do without an hour. And when we sing that, God could take away a child. God could take away something really, really heavy in our lives. So we got to think about this. And I wait for you. I wait for you. Really, we're okay with that? We're really okay with that? I ordered ClickList yesterday. You know what ClickList is? It's where you order your groceries online so you don't waste any time in your life. You drive up and a guy comes out with a cart and he puts groceries in the back of your car. I had to wait 15 minutes. I was pulling my hair out. That's why I'm bald tonight. It was horrible. 15 minutes for groceries? People order Wendy's and it's delivered to their house. We do not wait well. So we got to think about this stuff when we're singing, and we have to think about this stuff when we approach Scripture. And we're talking about prayer, and prayer is the ultimate exercise in patience. It really is. And I haven't even started talking about what I'm intending to talk about. Let me tell you a little bit about my family. Here's my family. You missed one hidden gem in my family. Down there in the robot shirt is our son, Sensi. He's been living with us for almost 4 years. He's from Ethiopia. We adopted him about 4 years ago. We had to wait 5 years in the process. It was a horrible process. Anybody who wants to do adoption or foster care, we love it in the church. It is hard, hard work. So if you have anybody in your church who's going through that, just realize they're going through a long, hard waiting period. Sensi's a blessing. I'm going to tell you more about Sensi tomorrow because Sensi has trouble speaking. He came from a foreign country and he was mute until he was 8 years old. And he's taught me a lot about God and prayer. We'll talk more about him tomorrow. But this is my family. My wife and I have been married for, this was on New Year's Eve. We had these 2020 glasses. We wanted to be a family with vision. Actually, we just got Goofy glasses for free, so we took a picture with them. But I did graduate from Grace many years ago. My wife and I have been married. It'll be 19 years this summer. And for 13 years, I've been at this church in Leesburg in May. It's a smaller church. It's about this size with this about this size congregation, a very mixed demographic as far as ages go. Anytime you're in a smaller church and you see people of every generation, you got to feel good about that. It's a really good thing. People go to larger churches, and then they have to go join a group to be with people of different ages. And people come to a small church, and you get to mix and mingle with every generation. It's a beautiful thing. We don't have to create that. It's just there in our churches. And so celebrate that in your churches. I did mention that I love to write, or he mentioned I love to write, run, read, watch movies, hike. There's plenty of other things, but I don't want to bore you with that. But I am really miserable at praying. Praying is not something I'm strong at. For most of my life, I've really struggled with prayer, and I'm a pastor. Like, a pastor should be bad at prayer. A pastor should be like a king of prayer. I remember reading in a book one time, for every 10 minutes you're going to preach, or every half hour you're going to preach, you should pray an hour. I don't think I've ever lived that out in my whole life. I'm just a bad prayer. So why am I talking to you about prayer? Well, this is like self-talk here tonight, so I can try to work through this topic again. Because I had this belief, especially when I was a college student, I was studying the Bible. I love to study the Bible. I love to study the Word of God. It's brilliantly written. It's so diverse in the way that it comes to us. God used all these different authors on different times. Like, it put together over 1,500 years, 40 different people. God used them. He inspired it. It's still applicable today. I love to study the nuances of Scripture. But prayer, man, that's hard work. And so I told myself this lie when I was a college student. I believed it through most of my adult life, that you're either a person of prayer or you're a person of the Word. You're either a person who loves to study and read, you have that analytical, literate mind, or you're a prayer warrior. And I would talk to some of the people in my church, and they would open up their Bible, and they'd have these lists of names. There wouldn't be a single thing underlined in their Bible, and their Bible looked like it was brand new, except for that prayer list that was just smudged and wrinkled because they were the prayer warriors. And then you'd open up my Bible, and it's like all torn up and written in, and there's notes everywhere because I was a Bible person. I remember I did an internship with several different pastors at a larger church one time, and I went around that summer asking each pastor, so are you more of a man of the Word or a prayer person? And the pastors would scratch their head, and they'd say, that's an interesting question. I think... Now, this in logic is called a logical disjunction. You don't have to be an either-or person, but I was convinced that it's an either-or kind of thing. And so I've struggled with prayer, but not just because I had a hard time with the discipline. That was the challenge for me. I'd get done, and I'd be like, what did I do? Yeah, I could read a chapter in the Bible, and I knew what I did. I could write notes about it. I knew what I did. I'd get done with prayer, and I was like, what just happened there? Did my words go past the ceiling? That was the question I had. But then there are other questions that are a lot heavier as it relates to prayer, like, does God hear us? Like, does he hear my voice? Or is there just this thing in heaven where it's all these voices? Does he hear my voice? Does God actually care? I mean, there's how many people on the planet? 7.6 billion. And some people have the coronavirus and I don't. Surely he doesn't care about me right now. Does he really care about me? Does prayer work? Because you know there have been some things that you have prayed for a really long time, and you haven't gotten the answer that you've prayed for. You have other people who seem to get all sorts of blessings, and they're living miserable lives. How does that work? Now, I'm not alone in asking these kind of questions. These kind of questions are in the Psalms, which is the prayer book of the Bible. Lest you think I'm like crazy right now. But these are real questions. Now, I had a pastor friend one time who walked in front of his church, and he goes, I'm not sure I believe in the efficacy of prayer anymore. I don't think prayer works, is what he told his congregation. The next Sunday, half the congregation was gone. I'm not saying I don't believe prayer works. I'm saying I don't know how prayer works. And sometimes it feels like it's not working. And sometimes it feels like God doesn't actually care. Does my level of faith affect the answers I receive? These are real deep questions that we have related to prayer. And you know what I could do that was a whole lot easier? I could open up a commentary or my Bible, and I could figure out the Apostle Paul used this word 4 times in this chapter. It must be a big deal. That's easy. I can do that. But figuring out the essence of prayer, that's tough. So I've wrestled with this. By the way, I'm not the only one. There was a time in Jesus' life when he was hanging out with the disciples. Well, he wasn't quite hanging out with them. He had this trick where he would slip off to the side, and his disciples would be like, what's Jesus doing right now? And he would go just far enough away that they could still kind of hear him or see him, and he'd be doing this prayer thing, at least in this particular story, and the disciples overhear it, and the disciples are trying to figure out what are you doing with prayer? So here's what the disciples say to Jesus. They have a conversation. If you have a Bible and you want to open it up, I always think it's good to look in a Bible if it's on your phone or if it's like a printed Bible. This comes from Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. That's a great tactic, by the way, if you really want to get someone to do something. You say, you know, so-and-so is doing it. Why don't you do it for us, too? Our kids try that sometimes. Get us a cell phone. Every other kid in middle school has a cell phone. Hasn't worked yet. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, and we'll get to the text later, but what I want to show you right now is that the disciples who had been walking with Jesus for some amount of time, who were Jewish people, who were raised in a culture where they were taught to do these things, where there were men like John the Baptist who were discipling people on how to understand Scripture, on how to practice fasting, on how to pray, Jesus had disciples who were wondering, how do I do this? And so this is the question they asked. And if you looked at Jesus' life, this wasn't the only time he gave them a model of prayer. In fact, he models this all the time. Jesus, just as a, is there a way I can move this so it's not popping as much? Is it? Oh, okay. I can take my jacket off. Whatever makes me comfortable, right? This jacket doesn't make me comfortable. Is that better? Hey! Should have asked you earlier, Brian. Thanks. Let's start over. Parents, be concerned. Jesus throughout his life, Jesus is fully God, right? We agree with this. This is like fundamental to Christian faith. Fully God, fully man. Sometimes we don't believe he's fully man. Like sometimes we don't believe he actually got hungry or he actually felt sad or he actually had a need in his life. Like he's almost man sometimes the way we treat him. Fully God, fully man, which means he needed to pray. He needed to stop and listen to his Father in heaven because there were some times that the pressures of the world were pushing on him or the disciples and their foolery were frustrating him or just uncertainty about what's coming next. That was going on in his mind, and what brought Jesus back to his Father and certainty about his mission was those times where he sat still with God the Father. He needed that. And he modeled that for us as a fully man, fully God person. So Jesus modeled prayer. The Gospel of Luke tells us more about Jesus' prayer life than any other place in the Bible. And Jesus is still praying for us today. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. But here's a picture of Jesus' prayer life. He modeled prayer. He snuck off often. He taught prayer. In Luke 6:28, in this passage I'm looking at, Luke 11, and then some great parables in Luke 18, Jesus taught prayer. He taught how persistent we need to be in prayer and how humble we need to be in prayer. So he gives some great lessons on prayer. He even takes the disciples off one time and prays with them in the garden. He's kind of off by himself, and he's asked three of his disciples to pay close attention. And what he's doing with them is he's modeling prayer, but he's also saying, God, I need you right now. I'm dependent on you. Lord, your will, not my will. So he prayed with others. These are examples of Jesus in his prayer life. Now, I'm skipping over to another gospel. I have the text on the screen for you. What's really interesting to me is when we talk about prayer, sometimes we overlook the very simple, basic definition of prayer. It is talking to God. Just like I could have a conversation with Roger, or I could have a conversation with Brian or Kenneth. I could have a conversation with you. I can have a conversation with God the Father. Wow. That's mind-blowing. The creator of the universe invites us to have a conversation with him. And it's because of Jesus we have full access into that kind of conversation. And so here's one story where Jesus asks God the Father about some help he needs in a situation. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. God talked back to his son Jesus because it's a conversation. Prayer's a conversation. That's really, really important. What is prayer? It's talking to God. Jesus did it. Jesus modeled it. Jesus taught it. Jesus' disciples didn't quite get it. By the way, this happened well before Jesus walked the earth. There were other people who had conversations with God in the Old Testament. I get a little uncomfortable using the phrase conversations with God, because when I was growing up, when I was in high school, and Oprah Winfrey was like really getting popular, she would have all these new age spirituality people on her TV show, and there was a guy named Donald Neil Walsh or something like that, and he wrote a book called Conversations with God, and apparently it was conversations he had with God, and he recorded them and made tons of money. So if you want to make tons of money, then write a book called Conversations with God. And people are like, oh, I'd like to have one. But Jesus had conversations with God. He talked with God. We can talk with God. In the Old Testament, Adam in the garden talked with God. Abraham wandering through all these different places talked with God. Moses talked with God. We have other people too, like some of the prophets that we read about. We have a prophet named Elijah who talked with God. We have a prophet named Samuel. This is a great story in the Old Testament. There's a guy named Samuel. He wakes up. He hears his name being called, Samuel, Samuel. He's like, who is that? Who is that? He thinks it's Eli, the priest. And it takes him three times for the priest to figure out, that's God trying to talk with you. Could you advance that for me? I think it's frozen. And then we have Jesus' followers hear his voice. This is why I think we can still have a conversation with God. Now, I'm going to give clarity to this so you don't think I'm like hearing voices from heaven all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. Jesus' followers hear his voice, and we have access to speak to God the Father because of Jesus. What does it feel like? What is it like to have a conversation with God? Well, we'll get there. But let me take us back to one more quote. This is from an Old Testament scholar named Walt Kaiser. He said, such personal conversation and worship of our Lord can be seen right from the start of the narrative in the Bible. For God walked and talked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. As a result of the fall, ongoing conversation between God and man soon devolved into a different sort of relationship, one in which men often try to avoid direct and honest interaction with the Lord. Sometimes we don't hear from God because our sin blocks the airways. Sometimes we don't hear from God because, quite honestly, we don't want to or know how to listen. Sometimes we don't hear from God because God doesn't speak audibly from heaven and say, hey, Tim, here's what you should wear tomorrow. So it takes a lot of discernment on our part to figure out what are we hearing when we have a conversation with God. One of the things I've learned as a pastor, and this is something you can tuck away as you interact with your pastor, whether you're from this church or another church, is pastors do a lot of talking on Sunday morning behind one of these things, but most of the time during the week we're doing a lot of listening. And people don't ask pastors a lot of questions about their personal life. And a lot of times pastors are in one-way conversations with people from their churches. And a conversation is two ways. So tuck that away just as something that can be helpful. Ask your pastor how he's doing. Maybe you do that already. It just doesn't happen all that way often. And a lot of times we don't talk to God as though he has anything to say to us. We just tell him all of our problems and then we leave the room. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a conversation. And so we have Jesus teaching this prayer to his disciples. He wants to teach his followers how to talk with God. Here are a couple things you can say. And these are important. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Do you know multiple times Jesus had to give this lesson? Because some of you are like, that's not the version I remembered or memorized when I was a kid. My version's longer. I like the Matthew 5 version one better, or Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus is delivering the Sermon on the Mount, which was apparently very early in his ministry. So he taught this lesson already, and his disciples later in Luke 11, different setting, different scenario, say, can you teach us to pray? Jesus is too nice. He should have said, come on, you moron. I taught you this lesson already, but let me tell you again. And they're like, oh, that sounds vaguely familiar. But he knew that their attention span was short, so he gave them the shortened version in Luke 11. I don't know that's why it's shorter, but this is what's happening. Same message, different context, different location, because he needs to reiterate a truth. Hallowed be your name. When we talk to God, we let God know that he is very, very special. that he is precious, that he's amazing. But it's not just that he's God up there who's awesome, amazing, and precious. He's our Father. It is intimate. That is family language. That is love language. So prayer should always have this language of praise as part of it. Your kingdom come. This is like what we sang, we wait for you. It's like, I'm not in control of the world. Believe it or not, you're not either. You know who is? God is. Let your kingdom come and help us be your kingdom people and live the kingdom ethic of love and compassion and kindness and goodness and gentleness through the power of your Holy Spirit. We yield ourselves to you. Prayer is about yielding. It's about waiting. Give us each day our daily bread. It's about asking. God, I want this, but not just me. So-and-so wants this thing too. They're really nervous about their surgery and they want to get through it with no complications. I'm asking. So prayer is always asking. And forgiveness. Forgive us. Help us forgive others. The world is filled with broken relationships. Broken between us and God. Broken between us and each other. God, we are sorry. Forgive us. We repent. So if you actually rearrange these, someone else has done this multiple times in a training I go to. He teaches us to pray, praise, repent, ask, yield. That is all right in this prayer right here. When you're talking to God, you can pray. You can praise. You can repent. You can ask. You can yield. When you're doing the talking, you can also listen. See, I used to think that prayer was an either-or kind of thing with Scripture. You either did Scripture or you did prayer. One of the biggest breakthroughs for me in the last 5 years is figuring out I can use Scripture to pray. Ah, it's changed my life. It's been so helpful to me. Because if I just try to pray the requests of the world, I feel overwhelmed. I'll talk more about that on Tuesday night. I feel overwhelmed. I can't do it. I can't even pray for all the people of my church on a regular basis without feeling overwhelmed. I have to give that over to God. If I'm just praying for what's going on in the day, as soon as I get into, oh, and I'm going to speak at Camp Creek Church revival service tonight, I'm going to talk about prayer is conversation. Prayer is conversation. Prayer is, and all of a sudden I'll be doing my sermon to God. He doesn't want to hear my sermon. I don't know if you ever do that. You start praying about an issue and then you start brainstorming the issue and you're not praying really anymore. You're like working through the problems of the day in your own head. I do that a lot, but Scripture keeps me on track. So you can pray and be a Scripture person, and I would actually suggest that using Scripture as a prompt to talk to God is very powerful. Because here's what happens. When we use Scripture as the prompt, God talks back. God speaks to us today through his word. You're not shouting out from the clouds, saying, Tim, Roger, whatever your name is. He speaks to us through his word. It's the primary way he speaks to us. So we spend quality time in God's word. We will hear from him things that convict us. We will hear from things that redirect us. We will hear from things, those ideas that affirm us. He will speak that to us through his word, and then those become prayers. Timothy Keller says this, if prayer is to be a true conversation with God, it must be regularly preceded by listening to God's voice through meditation on Scripture. So I've tried to make that a practice, and I want to teach a couple ways that you can turn that into a very specific practice. One of those could be praying the Psalms. There are 356 days in the year. There are 150 Psalms in the collection. You could essentially pray through the Psalms twice a year if you prayed one psalm a day and then took a break on Saturday or Sunday. You could do it twice. That is actually very realistic. When you pray through the Psalms, you may not pray everything that David's going through. As I pray through the Psalms, I realize David's got a lot of enemies. I don't know about you, how many enemies you feel like you have. I don't have near as many as David had. But there's usually a truth in any given psalm that reminds me of something good about God the Father. And so I use that as a prompt to pray. I read through the psalm. I read the psalm out loud. I find a verse in the psalm, and I use that as a prayer. That's one way that the Scriptures can speak to you. You listen to the Scriptures, and then you pray them back. One of the things that's been helpful to me, and this is going to seem real goofy, But I also think one of the things Jesus teaches as fully man is that we need to appreciate having bodies. Some of you don't like your bodies because they're not nice to you. You have aches and pains, or you don't look the way you want to look. That's the body God gave you. Embrace it, accept it, treat it well, love it. Jesus had a body too, and he knew how to take care of it. And one of the things that he did was he bowed on his face to pray in the garden. I think Jewish people constantly would raise their hands to pray. Sometimes they'd go to the Wailing Wall and they'd get really into that prayer. Jesus prayed with his body. And one of the things that I've been doing more recently is I've been taking this prayer, or at least it's a confession from the Old Testament that Jesus quotes. It's called the Shema. And it says this. It says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. I will love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength." That's the Luke version. I have the Matthew version up there. But when I pray this prayer, one of the things I do to really help me listen to Scripture and then pray this Scripture, and I want to encourage you to do this, maybe not in front of a crowd or at school or at work, but in the morning when you're by yourself with God, this is something I've been doing. God, I want to love you with all my heart, and I put my hand over my heart, with all my soul. And in Scripture, the soul is your whole self. So I stretch my body out for that one. And early in the morning, that feels good. All my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. And I wish I had more muscles to show off right now, but it's between me and God and not you guys, so it's no big deal. But all my strength. And then Jesus actually does something with this particular passage. He says the other part of that loving God is loving your neighbors. And so then what I do with the sweep of my hand is, and help me love my neighbor as myself. And I sweep my hands, and as I do this, I picture every single person I'm going to meet that day. And I ask God just to show me how I can be an encouragement to them or pray for them. Every single person I'm going to see that day. That is a powerful, powerful way to start your day. You're praying Scripture. It's not either or. You're using, it's what God gave you. I encourage you to try that Shema prayer. I'm going to give you one more prayer challenge or prayer idea. It's what I just showed you with Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Except I would phrase it this way, pray every day. Praise God, repent from your sins, ask for things that you want or other people want or need, really, and then yield. Just give yourself over to God. We'll talk more about yielding and asking in the next couple of days, so I'm going to give you real specific things on that. I also want to let you know that God can speak to us, not just in his word, but in creation. I think when sometimes you just see the sunset perfectly beautiful, and you're like, man, my God made that, and he let me see it, and he's so good, and he's so kind, and he's so lovely. And he's speaking. I mean, Scripture tells us that creation shouts the glory of God. Sometimes we're rushing through life so much, we don't pause to look at all the beautiful things. My wife's really good at walking slowly. Not because she's slow, but she wants to take in the beauty around her. And I've learned from her how to listen to God in creation by looking at all those beautiful things. But he can speak to us through our suffering. And he might tell you in your suffering, I'm still with you. He can speak to you through your emotions. You get really, really, really excited about something. If you pause and say, why am I so excited about this thing? Maybe it's actually just like a football game or something. Step back and we're like, that seems kind of silly, but God allowed you to be excited about stuff. And like, what is that teaching you? What is God showing you? God primarily speaks through Scripture, but he can speak through creation. He can speak through circumstances. He can speak through other people. He can speak to us and wants to. If we listen, we'll pay attention to him. One author says, God made us for two-way conversations, for full-blown, no-holds-barred conversation. God wants to be fully engaged in the exchange. And sometimes we need to stop the talking and just listen. You ask the question, what do you want to say to me? You are for me, not against me. I am chosen, not forsaken. By the way, the more you meditate on Scripture, the more these kind of things God will just put in your mind. And that's His voice. And if it's not a word from Scripture, sometimes there's like a special weight in what you hear, where you're like, I know I need to text this person today, and I don't know why. Actually, I need to call them. God, are you telling me to call this person? And then you call them, and you find out it's a guy from your church who's recently been widowed, and he's working through the hardship of that, and today he was feeling especially down. And the fact that you called him, Tim knows someone else cared about him in his empty house. You listened to God, and he heard from God through you. That's powerful. We have to pause. We have to listen. Prayer allows us to do this. Prayer is our ongoing conversation with an all-caring God. That's what prayer is. That's all it is. It's an ongoing conversation with our all-caring God. So what I've done at the end of each one of these is I've given a couple really like simple steps if you want to take this home. And I've put all this in I call it the prayer fluency cheat sheet, because prayer is a foreign language to most of us. And so this is a cheat sheet that basically reiterates everything I've said to you with a little bit more detail, if you're not a note taker, and some of the next steps. I think I just want to show you one more slide. I'll skip this. The next steps that are listed here is see the prayer fluency cheat sheet. Do you see this? You're already on step two. Good job, church. Use the scriptures. I've given you three tonight. Maybe you have a favorite psalm that you haven't spent the time to commit to memory. When you wake up tomorrow, open up your scripture to that psalm and pray it. Read it. Pray it. And then practice silence and listening. When you're driving, turn off the radio. Do we really need to hear another political debate or another update about the coronavirus? We don't. We don't. Or about the Dow going up and down. We don't. You don't need to hear it again. We need to hear from God. There will be no revival if we keep our radios on all the time. And so practice silence and listening. Our God wants to speak. And he wants to speak to you. And he wants you to talk to him too. Because that's what prayer is. Let's pray. Father, we love you. You first loved us. Thank you for looking at us, and even though we're broken, even though we are stained by our own sin and bad choices and struggles, even though we're not as fluent in prayer as we could be, should be, or we don't understand the scriptures as well as you'd like us to, even though, and the list goes on, you cherish us. We need to hear it. You might also have a word of rebuke. You might also have a word of direction that we need, of how to give more purpose to our life. We just need to listen, God. Thank you for inviting us into a conversation through your Son, Jesus. By your Spirit, give us ears to hear. Amen.